Glad that we can be together. The decorations are down, and if they're not at your place, no condemnation, right? But the question is, are you still having a happy new year? I sure hope so. Aren't you glad that we don't have to live like, I'm getting like a ring here, on the mic, but aren't you glad we don't have to live under the circumstances? We say that, right? Like, how's it going? We go, oh, under the circumstances. Aren't you glad we don't have to live there under the circumstances? Because, that's good news. The good news is everything. Because circumstances, honestly, can get pretty heavy. Am I right? And that feels differently at different seasons of our life. And maybe right now you got up and you got here and you're like, man, things are going really hard. Things are really heavy. I don't know if there's any University of Michigan football fans in the house, but I know it's too soon, but I just want to remind you, things can get a lot tougher than a lost football game. Wisdom tells us to begin with the end in mind, right? Pursue the goal. But how do you know? I mean, how do you really answer life's ultimate questions? Who are you? We sang about who God is. Who are you as his image bearer? What is your purpose? What is your why? What's the why? Where are you headed? I know some different news has come out in recent days about the U of M football program, but just as an aside, one of the things I appreciate about Coach Jim Harbaugh's coaching of his football team is that it's about coaching up those guys on the field, but I think he also cares about coaching them off the field, because honestly, football, as my boys know, it only lasts for so long. And Jim says that he got it from his own father and that he just wants to pass it on. And what I appreciate, I've mentioned this before, just this question. He poses it even after a big game, losing a big game. It's this recalibrating question. Hey, who's got it better than us? Who's got it better than us? That's a powerful question. Because gratitude is a vital factor. Brothers and sisters, I hope that we're together today on this fact that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us the true and lasting answer to that question. Who's got it better than us? And when you start to pull on the thread of blessings, the Holy Spirit affirms the gospel announcement that our best life now, the best life now is the life that's lived in union with Christ. Do you know that's your life? As we turn to chapter 3 and our continuing study of Paul's letter to the Colossians, we get coached up with this life-changing truth that the treasure of union with Christ that you now have will lead to Christ in resurrection glory. So live like it. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 say, if you then, or since you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Because you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord. The treasure of union with Christ you now have will lead you to Christ in resurrection glory. So live like it. And Father, I pray that you would unite our hearts in your truth so that we would live in the way that represents who you are. That our whole life would sing about who you are. I pray that you would, Holy Spirit, use your word to meet our need for beholding Jesus Christ afresh today. And that you would help us to lean into your grace. All that you are for us, Father, through your beloved Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So coaching, really important, right? Coaching is key. Just to go back to the athletic world, what happens in the moment of competition is a matter of personal skill, right? Some natural talent. There's also a lot of hard work and what we call grit, you know, perseverance. That's on the personal level. But coaching is key to team development and team preparation for that next competition, right? Knowing what to do and how to do it better than before. Knowing the goal and also the path. Coaching is key for any team. And brothers and sisters, in our journey of faith in union with Jesus Christ, we all benefit from biblical coaching. It's a necessity. And actually, coaching is the explanation for this book of Colossians, just like all of the other books. It's about coaching. And here the Apostle Paul is writing with a pastoral heart to coach us up as Christ's church. Colossians is a message. Yes, it mattered for the church then and in every generation, and it matters for us, church, right now. And so be grateful. We stand on generations of faithful, gospel-centered coaching. Be thankful. But go back. The Apostle Paul was part of that unique apostolic coaching staff that Jesus chose to be the foundation of his church building program. And Jesus is still building his church on the foundation of the ancient words that we sang about, right? Aren't you glad they're ever true? Ever true. He wrote it down for us so that we will ever stand on the firm foundation of the apostles' teaching. Aren't you glad that the apostle Paul was faithful to Christ's call? Even at such great cost. We think about our brothers and sisters who are gathering around the world on this Lord's Day, and it wasn't nearly as easy for them to gather. It won't be as easy for them in the days ahead as it is for us. And you're like, you don't know what I went through to get here today, Scott. Well, think about what they go through just to gather with like-minded brothers and sisters in God's grace. And it reminds us of the fact that if you're going to represent Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you. And Paul, remember, he's writing Colossians while under arrest in Rome for the sake of the gospel. And yet even there, the gospel, the word of Christ is powerfully working. Those ancient words are ever true and powerful. And Paul, as he consistently was coaching, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11. The extent that I'm following Christ, follow me. And in Colossians, you could write across to, hey, Christ followers, is that you? Christ follower? Then be who you are in Christ. And one of the guys that Paul had the joy of discipling and coaching was a guy named Epaphras, or Epaphras, if you prefer. Epaphras was, what can we say about him? There's not a whole lot written about him, but what is written about him tells us this. This guy was all in. He was all in. He was committed. And Epaphras apparently put his training into action by planting this gospel-centered church along the Lycus River there in that mountain town of Colossae. It's a beautiful grace, isn't it? How the Word of Christ creates Christ's church to represent His glory. We were talking yesterday with the guys about the tabernacle, the presence of God manifested there right in the middle of the camp. Right? It's God's presence that gives us peace and moves us with purpose. And Epaphras wanted to be faithful. He was being faithful there in Colossae. But then he heard about Paul being his mentor, being under arrest, being taken to Rome and held there. So Epaphras makes the long journey to give his mentor Paul this updated report about the Colossian church. Chapter 3 is like a transition, right? But we look back at the first pieces, chapter 1 and 2, and remember how this report included a lot of good news. There was a lot of faith, hope, and love in Christ to celebrate. That was going on in Colossae. But there was also the bad news because there was dangerously deceptive false teachers. And they were trying to work their sneaky little game plan of getting the attention on them and away from Christ. Because you can't have it both ways, right? And that's what false teachers do. They want to steal the attention away from Christ. And you got to pay attention. Because if you're not captivated by Christ, you will be captivated by fool's gold religion. If you're not following Christ, you're going to be lost. You're just going to keep going your own way. And even Christ followers may be deceived into living in some of the old ways. Our practical disconnects of disobedience betray the reality of who we are in our union with Christ. And again, the false teachers don't show up looking like ravenous wolves, right? They show up in sheep's clothing to prey upon the spiritually undiscerning. And so you've got to know who you are in Christ so you can be who you are in Christ. And Paul's letter warns us, as we've seen, about the elemental spirits of the world. The way the world thinks and works. Super savvy, right? False teachers know how to bait the hook. Tempting talk. Plausible sounding promises. But it's emptiness. What does Proverbs say? There is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The ways that seem so successful in the world's perspective is the way of spiritual death. So pay attention to the coaching of God's Word because the right kind of coaching is key. Listen, following Christ, it's not like a box we can check off on Sunday and say, I'm good for the rest of the week. I did that Sunday morning thing. It went a little long. I'm about all my own things now. You can't just check off the boxes, right? Commitment to Christ can't be compartmentalized. Oh, that's my Christianity over there. That was an amen. What does union with Christ mean? It means we have a whole new identity. When Christ brings you into eternal life, when He says, you're mine, it means you have a whole new address. This morning, my wife is traveling with our son Colin to a new address. He's moving into the dorm at Central Michigan University for the semester. A new address. And these Colossian believers, I'm going to meet them in a little bit, by the way, Lord willing. pray for all of that travel. But these Colossian believers, yeah, they were residing in this Lycus Valley, modern-day Turkey. Beautiful mountains in the background. And we won't talk about the earthquake and the volcanoes that came and wiped them out. That's why we don't read about Colossians in Revelation. But there they were. They had an address in the Lycus Valley. And yet more significantly, they were where? They were abiding in Christ. Make no mistake, living as a Christ follower is not about us. It's about representing Him. Church, be who you are in Christ. You have a spiritual address. And Paul, here in Colossians 3, is coaching up the church about the gospel foundation for our ethics, our morality, everything about our life. God puts you in this physical location, in a circle, a network. He puts you in a physical location to live out union with Christ, your spiritual location. Colossians 3 builds on everything we've seen Paul lay out in the first two chapters, where he warns us, hey, watch out for those heretics. Why? Because they're not connected to Christ. And we've seen how Paul prays for those who are connected to Christ. Colossians 1, that believers will what? Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. If you've been spiritually qualified and kingdom transferred and forever rescued, then there should be some changes about your life that are going to be obvious. So in Colossians 3, Paul kind of moves into that idea. And his coaching is connecting right theology with right living for right now. And it comes down to this in this familiar passage. You got to pursue the heavenly reality, because you treasure the heavenly reality and you expect the heavenly reality. Pursue the heavenly reality. Paul says, seek the things that are above. Church, we're called to a tenaciously persistent, gritty focus. The command Paul uses here, it's really continuous, right? It's not just, hey, take a glance. It's keep seeking. Keep seeking. The things that are below on this worldly level are seeking to steal your attention away from Jesus Christ. So you, church, must keep seeking the things that are above, the heavenly reality of your union with Christ right now. We've celebrated how God sent His beloved Son in the fullness of time to live the life that we could not. He was born in that manger, but He didn't stay there. He came on a mission. He came to die for us. That's why He was murdered at the hands of sinful man. That's why they laid Him in the tomb. But He was raised up from death just as promised. Hallelujah. He ascended up to the honored place, the right hand of the Father. And He will come again in kingdom glory as promised. And what Paul's saying is, that's the gospel, that's good news, that's all true. And church, your life is spiritually located in Christ. That's your address. You're in Christ. You're also raised from death to life. You have Christ. You have full citizenship in His heavenly kingdom. And really, that's a glory, the glory of union with Christ. I mean, that's a glory that, like, goes beyond words. The ability of human language. Paul simply refers to the things above. It's all-encompassing. While you're living among all the things that are here below in this world, keep seeking all the things that flow from the glory of Christ's presence. And a lot of people in the world say, oh, well, nice speech. Thank you for those words, Pastor Scott. Will the pursuit of the things above, doesn't the pursuit of the things above make the church irrelevant? Isn't the pursuit of the things above the reason why the church is just out of touch? Will being so heavenly minded make us of no earthly good? I hope you understand, it's really quite the opposite. It's quite the opposite. It's the church's grace-fueled pursuit of all the things that flow from Christ's presence are the things that make all the difference in the world. The world will be the world in 2023, but the church must be the church. And waking up every day to seek the things that are above, it's a focus that it doesn't move us into some weird escapism. It doesn't move us into some self-soothing isolationism, right? Circle the wagons, us four and no more. We'll just, you know, huddle over here in our little holy huddle. No, pursuing the heavenly reality moves the church out with gospel impact. Because we know people who are lost. And in Christ, we are the light of the world. We're the ones seeking that the Father's will be done on earth as it is perfectly done in heaven. We're the ones that pray that way. We live with heaven's perspective as biblically revealed. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, a great quote. He said, quote, "Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in." I like that. The rest of the quote is, "Aim at earth and you'll get neither." Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. See, what you're pursuing in your life is very revealing of your heart. You're familiar with Jesus' parables in Luke 15, right? The lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son, the prodigal. And in each case, the treasure that was lost was diligently sought. And what happened when the lost became found? What happens when you're like, I got to get to work. Where are my keys? Where's my phone? Somebody call my phone. What happens when you find something that's important and it was lost and you found it? What happens is there's great joy. And that's what's written large across that whole passage. Joy. Jesus is the true treasure. He's the one who turns our sinful past into a no factor, no condemnation. He's the one who promises in Jeremiah 29, "You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." And so I'm just asking you, how's your focus? Because seeking the things above can't just be a casual investigation, part-time. Treasuring the things above is the gift of treasuring the one who saved our life, Jesus. He's the life giver. So we pursue the things above because he's alive. He's not in that tomb, right? The manger is empty, the cross is empty, the tomb is empty. Throne is occupied. He's alive. And Paul talks about the things above as the things, what? Where Christ is. Very important word. Where Christ is. Every word of the ancient words is ever true. It's where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. See, since Christ has been raised to rule over all, then you, church, need to know that you've been raised with Christ. In Colossae, the false teachers were doing what false teachers do, spreading lies, fake news about the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. But the good news of the gospel promises us that since he lives forever, believing him means we're going to live forever. At the moment of salvation, you become a participant in all the benefits of Christ's death, resurrection. The old life gone, the new life, right here, it's come. Who's got it better than us? So be who you are in Christ. Pursue, seek, focus on him. Because you treasure the heavenly reality. Treasure the heavenly reality. Treasuring all the things that flow out of Christ's kingdom glory means the heavenly realities are deciding my present priorities. And again, the apostle's imperative here in verse 2 is it's a continuous action. Keep setting your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In order to pursue heavenly realities in your daily routine, you can't be taking your cues from worldly-minded coaching. How much time do you spend just letting worldly-minded coaching just fill your mind, you know? You're like, well, I'm not really setting my heart on it. I'm just reading my news feeds, you know. What we think about matters. Keep your mind set on what matters to Christ, not on the earthly things that matter to the world. It's a mindset that requires a grace-fueled dependency on Christ, treasuring Christ above everything, even what you do with your device. Because our old sinful default mode is always set on what? What is it? What's the old sinful default mode set on? It's always set on treasuring all the earthly things. All the things that are all about me, me, me. The earthly things include all the sinful attitudes and actions that Paul's going to identify in the rest of chapter 3. The things that need to be put off and replaced. But notice that the earthly things can also include treating good things, even good things, as ultimate things. And that's, we got to pay attention. Because treasuring anything more than union with Christ is dangerous distraction. And if we're just distracted, just a little bit, that's what the enemy wants. Treasuring anything over Jesus, your material possessions, business success, social popularity, academic accolades, the power and prestige of more likes, more shares, is emptiness. It's idolatry. And I'm just pleading, brothers and sisters, in the way that the text is pleading with us, don't live short-sighted. Take the long view and be who you are in Christ. As Jesus teaches his followers in the Sermon on the Mount, the ladies are going to be diving into, Matthew 6:21, what does he say? He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Is your heart treasuring Jesus Christ above everything? Because Paul's urging the church to treasure the things that are above in union with Christ by assuring us that since the heavenly things are the true things, no matter what people say, since the heavenly things are the true things, you got to know your life is already hidden with Christ. You don't need to fall for the lies. You don't need to buy the fake news. Because we're already secure in Christ. He's our only security. Oh, I love how the Apostle John says we're in Christ's hand and he's in the Father. And who's going to pluck you out? That's security. See, when we honestly confess our fears and our desires, the things that we want to happen and the things that we don't want to happen. And we've all been thinking about those things for this, even the coming days, right? What are the things I want to happen? What are the things I don't want to happen? My desires, my fears. You start talking about those things honestly, and you're identifying the functional treasures and the insecurities and the idolatries of your heart. What does your heart, what is your heart set on most? When the ancient gospel preacher John Chrysostom was brought before Empress Eudoxia for preaching the glories of Jesus Christ, that Roman empress tried intimidating Chrysostom with banishment. But he replied, "You cannot banish me, for this world is my Father's house." The empress raged, "I will kill you, John." But Chrysostom said, "No, you cannot, because my life is hidden with Christ in God." The empress was so determined, "I'm going to take away all your treasures." But Chrysostom stood firm, "No, you cannot, because my treasure is in heaven. And that means that's where my heart is also." The empress came back at him, "But I will drive you away from your friends. You'll have nobody and nothing left." Chrysostom answered respectively, "No, you cannot, because I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you because there is nothing you can do to bring me harm." I came across that piece of history this week, and it challenges me. It's not that John Chrysostom was blind to the threats from the things below. He knew his physical address, his physical life was on the line. But he boldly let that earthly ruler know he was looking at the earthly circumstances with a heavenly perspective. If God be for us, who can be against us? Chrysostom, like many of our brothers and sisters, faced death with the conviction that the Apostle Paul conveys to the church here in Colossians 3. And brothers and sisters, we know we may not face death for the sake of Christ this week, but we know, sitting here together this morning, we know our faith is going to be tested in various ways every single day. Are we convinced that we truly possess the one that we profess this morning to treasure above all? Because our profession of faith in Jesus Christ is only going to be more than words as we lean into His grace, all that He is for us. It's all grace. But know that the grace of union with Christ means that we're safe and secure forever. So treasure the things above, not the earthly things. After all, as Paul reminds the church, "For you have died." Brothers and sisters, remember Calvary. Remember how Jesus secured for all His flock the full satisfaction of God's righteousness and the forgiveness of sin's penalty. Remember how Christ's death delivered us from the bondage of pursuing the earthly things as the ultimate goal. Remember that in union with Christ, we're dead to sin. We've already died. And yeah, in His power, we still are up against it. We feel it. The things we want to do, we don't do. The things that we know we should be doing, we don't do. We feel that struggle, the fight against sin. And yet we wake up every day to keep killing sin because we already live with the heavenly reality. We have a new address, the abiding righteousness of Jesus Christ. who we are in Christ is a heavenly reality, hidden with Christ and God. And Paul's already stated how the gospel wonder of Christ in you, the hope of glory, chapter 1, verse 26, is a mystery disclosed by God's revelation. The gospel that's preached all around the world, as Paul says in chapter 2, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul's point is that the hidden heavenly reality of our union with Christ is being revealed right now by our gospel-changed lives. And the hidden reality, the hidden heavenly reality, will one day soon be fully revealed in kingdom glory. We pursue the heavenly reality because we treasure the heavenly reality and we expect the heavenly reality. When Christ, who is your life, appears, verse 4, then you also will appear with him in glory. Boom! Everything revolves around Jesus and he rules over everything. So because our life is secure in union with Christ, when Christ appears, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you, church, are going to appear in glory with him. Believe the promise. Preach the promise to yourself every day, because it's not an if, it's a when. His glorious presence is our eternal treasure. What's the promise? He will be our God, and we will be his people forever. He's coming, and everybody's going to know it. And it will become perfectly obvious then, church, like never before, that our life equals Christ. He is our life. And this promise, it's got nothing to do with our performance, right? Our faith is set on Jesus plus nothing. It's all on Christ. All the glory is his. So we pursue the heavenly reality, treasuring the heavenly reality because he first loved us, and we await the fulfillment of his promised glory. He's coming. It's sooner than when we first believed. But brothers and sisters, until he comes, expect the heavenly reality, appearing in glory with him. Now I know, waiting is a hard thing to do, right? We're prone to checking our watches constantly. I know. I've just noticed myself, like when I'm waiting for something, how often I'm like, I just checked, you know, it's like, yeah, 60 seconds later than the last time I checked, right? But we're like, okay, patience is a virtue. Give me the virtue right now. Microzapped, right? Hot and ready. We even joke about praying for patience because we know how God answers that prayer. He puts us in very trying circumstances. He tests our patience. But here's the thing I'm saying, brothers and sisters, our waiting, it's not like arms folded, feet up, passive waiting. Our waiting is an active expectation. You know, when we're waiting for Christmas, we're checking off the list. When you're waiting for your friends to come over to your house, you're cleaning some stuff up, right? You're fixing up some good food. My son, Brennan, proposed the union of marriage to a girl named Emily last month. And we're so happy she said yes. Awesome. And it just like occurs to me how immediately like they're busy making these wedding plans and marriage preparations. Expectation. I'm going to say it, Gavin. School's tomorrow. I mentioned Colin starting classes tomorrow. God go with our students, right? But things are happening. Some of you are expecting the arrival of a baby in your family. How awesome is that? A new image bearer of God. expectation is, it can't be passive. It has to be active. Since Christ is our life, there's things that need doing. Now, we don't do the things, he says, to earn his acceptance. We do them because we're already accepted in the Beloved. We do what he says because we are expecting his return with longing hearts of love. But since we're citizens right down here, and we're already citizens positionally up there, waiting for Jesus Christ has to be an active, obedient expectation. And brothers and sisters, it comes with a burden for others to also be with him when he appears. It's no accident that you know the people you know. Those who are not now captivated by Christ are captivated by false teaching. But Christ came so that the lost can be joyfully found in him. We pray and proclaim with expectation in our hearts because we believe, don't we, that he can do for others what he did for us? He can do it. If you want to be of earthly good, Paul's saying, be heavenly minded. And this coaching is so key. All the coaching of the whole book points us to treasure Christ in this false treasure-seeking world. And if you've not turned to treasure Christ as your ruler and rescuer, the bad news is, then this is not for you. You're not united in Christ. You're not hidden in him. In fact, you can expect only an eternal future of condemnation from him. But that can all change. Today can be the day of salvation. And isn't that what we're celebrating, church? You died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You're securely hidden with Christ, and you also will appear with Christ in his coming glory. The already and the not yet, it's shaping us right now. This is our time of opportunity. We can't see everything 2023 is going to be, but we know it's our time of opportunity. The treasure of union with Christ that you now have will lead you to Christ in resurrection glory. So church, live like it. Be who you are in Christ. Let's pray together. O Lord, our Lord, your word is forever settled in heaven. But we thank you for speaking the heaven realities into our earthly circumstances. We thank you for the grace that opens our eyes to treasure, to pursue the heavenly realities, because we treasure the heavenly realities and we expect these heavenly realities. You are the promise keeper. You know the end from the beginning, and you're leading us along the path by your Spirit every day. And so, Lord, help us to be who we are in Christ. Help Faith Bible Church to show up strong and faithful. And in these coming days, while you give us opportunity, Lord, we're thinking about the opportunities that you give us. We're thinking about the people that you've put in our lives. Do for them what you've done for us. Make it real. Put your love in their hearts. And because you put love in our hearts, our prayer is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We love you because you first loved us. We want all the glory to go to you in obvious ways. To your name be the glory, not to us. And so dismiss us with your blessing from this gathering. But may your word abide. May we abide in you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen, church. Just stand together and let's just make that our closing prayer. All the glory to God.